It gives me great joy to be with you this morning to share with you scriptures. If you have your Bibles, keep them open. And we will be turning to various passages, but we will also try to flash them on the screen so that you will be able to follow the scriptures and also understand the Word of God. Can I have the next slide, please? You know, many of us are very, very busy in this world, in a rat race. We study hard to pass our exams. We want to get a good job. We want to earn good money, enjoy life. We want to get married. We want to have children. We send our children for tuition and enrichment classes, force them to study hard, so that they can get into university, become doctors, lawyers, get a good job, earn money, get married, have children, and then force their children to study hard, to earn good money, and to get married. And the cycle goes on and on and on. Have you ever stopped for a moment and wonder, is there meaning in such a life? Whatever our parents force on us, we are forcing on our children, and on the grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren. Do you have any room for Jesus in your life? Many of us think that we are just need to work harder because happiness is just around the corner. We need to earn more money. Happiness is just around the corner. You know, we finish PSLE, O-level, A-level, university, get the first job, and we think that we're going to be happy after every milestone is reached. And then what happens? After every exam, we feel lost. After every milestone is reached, we feel a bit lost. We feel, is this all there is to life? How come I don't find that satisfaction in my life that I thought I would have, that I would enjoy after all these things, after spending the money? Because the Bible tells us that you can never find satisfaction in money. You can never find satisfaction in your job. You can never find satisfaction in the bigger house, in holidays, in marriage, or even in your children. Because children will disappoint you. Your spouse will disappoint you. Your job, your bosses will disappoint you. And even the things that you buy, you will disappoint you. And you can only find satisfaction, the Bible tells us, in Jesus. Because God has placed a huge vacuum in each and every one of our hearts. That void, that vacuum can never be filled by anything in this world, except Jesus, our Creator and our Savior. Especially this Christmas, let us not crowd out Jesus. Let us make room for Jesus this Christmas. And that's why I've entitled the sermon today, Room for Jesus. Or have you any room for Jesus? Today we want to see how it was 2,000 years ago, at the first Christmas, at the birth of Jesus. You know, people were also too busy to make room for Jesus. We think that it is only now that, oh, we are so busy because with the internet, you know, life in Singapore is so stressful. But even 2,000 years ago, the human nature was the same. We are sinners. We have no room for Jesus. Things of this world will always crowd out Jesus. And we're going to see from the responses of four groups of people, or four people, that we have read from the passage, Luke chapter 2 earlier on, did they make room for Jesus? And we'll learn lessons on how we too can make room for Jesus in our lives. And who are these four people, or four groups of people? Mary, first of all. Joseph, secondly. The innkeeper. Innkeeper in quotation marks, and I will explain it on why I put it in quotes. And then the shepherds. Firstly, Mary. From Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Let's read these two verses together. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. You know, Mary, these verses tell us, lived in Nazareth, a small rural village. In Singapore, colloquialism, we would say it's a very ulu place. It's a very, very remote village, a very, very small village. In fact, the Bible tells us the people, the Jewish scribes and Pharisees said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? You refer to a school in Singapore that is well known for gangsters, for producing gangsters. Can any good people or great people or ministers come out of this school? That's the kind of idea here. Nazareth is a place of poor, humble folk, a small village. People who are not known to be well educated. They're very, very poor. They do humble things. And yet, this tells us that God should choose. How is it that God should choose a humble young lady, Mary? Perhaps she was a teenager, most commentators think, that she was a teenager, and yet God should choose her to do His work. And the lesson we can learn from here is that some of us think that, oh, I come from a poor village, or I come from a poor family. You know, I'm useless. What can I do in the kingdom of God? Well, the life of Mary tells us that you can do great things in the kingdom of God. Even a humble person like Mary, even a poor person like Mary. I came from a poor family of many siblings. Many of us of our generation grew up in Singapore, very, very poor. You know, many of you come from overseas and you think, oh, Singaporeans are so rich and so affluent. You're seeing them now, right? But 30, 40, 50 years ago, we were very, very poor. We struggled through the hard times. We know what it means to be poor. And therefore, we cherish what we have. And God can use each and every one of you, no matter whether you think that you are humble or poor or weak or you are not well educated. God can use you. And I have been very much blessed by this church as I follow the leaders of this church to Lucky Plaza Outreach to see how many of you went out of the way to tract, to give tracts, and to share the gospel with people who are milling around in Lucky Plaza, to share the gospel with them. You know, and of course, you know, we'll be having the Tuas Outreach coming up very soon, next week, and many of you who have not signed up, please come and join us, because this is your opportunity to reach out to humble folk like you and me. Many of us can be used by God to serve Him. The next thing that we note in verse 27 is that Mary was a virgin. This speaks of the virgin birth of Christ, a very important doctrine, because this is prophesied in the scriptures in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. And it tells us that Jesus was fully God and also fully man. This is done in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah that the Messiah will be born of a virgin. Where is that found? Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. Let's read this together. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Mary was a virgin. And this is prophesied hundreds of years before the coming of Mary, before Mary was born. This was already prophesied in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. That Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior, who was prophesied all throughout the Scriptures, the seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15, the one who will have final victory over Satan, the seed of the woman, the virgin, not the seed of the man, the seed of the woman, the virgin, Mary, that she would be the one chosen by God to conceive the holy seed from God, from the Holy Spirit, from the power of the Holy Spirit, and He shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, the names of Jesus are amazing. Every name of Jesus tells us about the gospel story, the Christmas story, that Emmanuel means God has come down to be with us. Isn't that amazing? How is it possible that God should condescend, the Holy God, the great Almighty God, that He should come down to be with us? Sinful men, men who criticize Him, men who provoke Him to wrath, men who despise Him, men who criticized him, and yet Jesus came to be with us. Now we can see again in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, another parallel passage that really speaks of the prophecy of Isaiah. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. Let's read these two verses on the right side. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. You know, God gives us many gospels, and they are parallel accounts. They are very similar. Why? Why repeat it? To encourage us that this is true, and this has been witnessed by many witnesses. And therefore, they were moved by God, the Holy Spirit, to write down in scriptures so that we who do not live during the time of Jesus will look back on all these wonderful accounts of the birth of Christ and have the confidence that this is indeed the truth. And the Bible is not like what some people say. Oh, it's just fables, myths, written by people, stories that are written by people. Long time ago, fabrications, they embellish it. They make it look better than it was actually the case. No, this is the Word of God. The Old Testament was written 400 years, Isaiah, before the fulfillment in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. Why? So that we may have confidence that what we read is indeed the Word of God. And it is the Word of God that is the truth, because He is the God of truth. Because He's the God of truth, He gives us His truth in His Word, so that as we read it daily, we may be encouraged that we can walk in the truth and in the light of His truth, and we will live in a manner that is pleasing to Him. Now, the next thing we want to ask is, what was Mary's response to this visit by the angel? You can imagine that Mary was actually betrothed or espoused to a husband called Joseph. Not exactly that they were husband and wife yet, but in the Jewish rites, an engagement or a betrothal, espousal, is almost equivalent to marriage. Right? And if anything happens during this period of espousal, as Pastor Paul has mentioned, has preached last year, you will remember that the husband has the right to divorce. The husband has to divorce the espoused wife. Right? So it is as strong as that. So it is not just an engagement as we think of today. Right? It was an espousal. And yet, Mary was told by the angel that she would be with child. She would be with child. So you can imagine this teenage girl who is very godly, who loves the Lord, being visited by an angel and being told that she will be pregnant with child. And before she was actually married to the husband, Joseph. Can you imagine what would be going through her mind? What would people say about me? I'm pregnant before going through marriage. All the shame will be heaped upon me, all the gossips. And you know, Nazareth is a very small village. Everybody knows everybody. Right? If there is a scandal, everybody will know the scandal, right? And so Mary was probably going through, you know, what's she going to do? How is she going to tell Joseph about this thing? And that's why verse 29 tells us, "And when she saw him, the angel, she was troubled at his saying, 'What are you saying all these things to me?' And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." And verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." The angel repeated and said, "You shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I'm not yet actually married. You know, so how am I going to have a child? And it's just all so strange and seems impossible. And verses 35 to 37, let's read these together. "And the angel answered, 'The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she had also conceived a son in her old age, And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. You know, the angel anticipated all her concerns and her worries. The angel explained that she will give birth to the Son of God, the long-awaited Savior, prophesied in all the prophecies of the Old Testament, of the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. Even your cousin Elizabeth, who was barren for a long time, in her old age, she has conceived. She is now going to have a child, the firstborn son, who will be John the Baptist. Right? Elizabeth's son will be John the Baptist, and he will be the forerunner of before the coming of Jesus, and he will be proclaiming the coming of the King. Verse 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now that is a remarkable statement, something that we find sometimes hard to believe. But whenever we read it, we say, really? Then why is it, Lord? I've been praying for the salvation of my loved one, my father or my mother or my child for so many years. And still not safe. She's still not safe. She's still stubborn. He still refused to come. My son is still wayward. And I'm still crying every day and praying for him. Well, with God, nothing shall be impossible. You know, last night, my wife was overjoyed. She couldn't sleep. Usually she sleeps at 9 o'clock, right? Last night was about 10:30, she still couldn't sleep. Why? Because her mother, whom we have been praying for salvation for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, she came to know the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
She came to know the Lord after so many years of praying, after so many years of sharing the gospel with her. You know, when her mom told her that she wants to believe in Jesus, she was so stunned. She didn't know what to say. And she was so totally shocked, beyond her wildest dream and imagination. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. So may I encourage you, every one of you who is praying for your loved one, continue to pray on. Continue to pray fervently without ceasing, day after day, day and night, praying for the salvation of our loved ones. God can do miracles, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And then we read on in verses 38 to 55. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. What does Mary mean by that? She's basically saying that, Lord, I am your servant, I am your handmaid. Be it unto me according to your word. In accordance to your word and your will, let it be. I will submit to your will. I will do exactly what you will tell me to do. And I will be so happy to do your will. To bear this Son of God. In fact, she was rejoicing in verse 46. She said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. This is what we call the Magnificat, which is taken from Latin. The first word in the Latin Bible, Magnificat, magnify the Lord. And she is singing this song of praise because she's so full of joy. Why? Because she said, who am I, a humble young lady? Who am I that God should choose me to bear the Son of God, the Savior of the world who is come, the one whom we have been praying for the longest of time, the prophets of old have foretold for hundreds and thousands of years. Finally, the Savior is here. And I am the one chosen. Who am I? Why did God not choose a university graduate? One who is a philosopher, who has read lots of the Bible and can quote the Bible and can teach the Bible. A preacher, a pastor, or pastor's wife. Why did God choose me, a humble young lady, in order to bear the Savior? In fact, in verse 47, she says, my spirit have rejoiced in God, my Savior. That's remarkable, because it means that she's saying that I am a sinner. I am in need of a Savior myself. And yet God should choose me to bear His Son. How amazing. How wonderful. How marvelous. How is that possible? But with God, all things are possible. It also tells us that she is not sinless, as some people would have us to believe, that she is of immaculate conception. No, she is not. Right? And she is also not a mediatrix, because the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There's no one else. Right? So, she is an ordinary young girl, right? Like many of the young girls, right, in our midst or in the world. And after the angel left, Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth. And verse 56 tells us she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. So imagine two pregnant women, excited about the birth of the child, especially Elizabeth, because she was barren, she was waiting for a child for so many years, decades, and finally God answered the prayer. And of course Mary, right? And after that she returned to her own house. Now, what does this tell us about Mary's response to this amazing announcement of the birth of Jesus? Firstly, it tells us that she had true faith in God, her Savior. It was a simple faith, but it was a deep faith. She doesn't need to be a theologian. She doesn't need to go to the university or to the Bible college to have this belief and trust in God. She's just a simple young lady from a small village, perhaps not educated very much. But although she does not understand how all these things could happen, she trusted God. And she was humble, she obeyed God, and she considered a great honor and blessing to be used by God to bear Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. She made room in her life for Jesus. She kept herself healthy so that she could care for Jesus in the womb for 9 months. And she was spiritually close to God. And of course, she's very excited. She shared the gospel. She shared the good news with her cousin Elizabeth, and also perhaps, certainly, with Joseph. The question is, are we as excited when we hear the good news? Are we as excited to share it with people around us, with our family members, with our friends, and with our neighbors? And the question also is, was Joseph as excited as Mary? Let's find out. Okay? Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Let's read these verses. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Question, did Joseph really believe Mary? Did he?
Yes.
You think so? I don't think so. Look at his response. Joseph, although he was a just man, he was not willing to make her a public example. He actually could have made her a public example. You know, you got pregnant during the time of espousal. You know, according to the Old Testament rules, that means you could be publicly stoned to death. It's a sin punishable by stoning. She's not willing to make her a public example. He was minded to put her away privily. In other words, he wanted to divorce her quietly. In other words, he did not believe what Mary has told him. Right? He did not believe that you are really bearing the Son of God, that the angel actually appeared to her. He did not believe, actually. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, the angel appeared unto him, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, you are also from the line of David, right? You are also from the line of David. And that's why God has chosen you from your family, from the line of David. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. It's all in the will of God, in the good plan of God. For that which is conceived in her, Mary was not a loose woman. She's a godly woman. That which is conceived in her, she's a virgin. She is conceiving the Son of God. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so the angel intervened And we read on in verses 21 to 25, right? 21 to 23 first. Let's read together. And the angel said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And so the angel repeated the prophecy of Isaiah, and then Joseph remembered, oh yes, Isaiah has prophesied, and this is the fulfillment. How is it possible that God should choose Mary? Why Mary? Why my marriage? Perhaps he was a bit disappointed. Why can't I have a normal marriage? Like some of us, right? Why can't I have a normal wife or a normal husband? Why is my wife or husband a bit challenging? Right? Or our children say, why can't I have a normal child like my neighbor's child who is so good in the studies, who is so obedient to the parents? Why God? Why do you give me challenging kids and teenagers? We are disappointed. Perhaps Joseph was a little disappointed until the angel came and explained to him. And then his faith was rekindled. And then he trusted God. The Bible tells us that he was a just man. He was a righteous, a godly, faithful man who loves God. But he still had that doubt in his mind. And that's why the angel had to appear to him in order to explain to him that God wants him to obey God, right? So that he would take Mary and protect her from him during the 9 months, that they will not have any physical relationship during the 9 months until Mary gives birth to the firstborn son. And you have to call the baby Jesus. And the baby is also called Emmanuel, because it means God with us. Now, verses 24 and 25, what happens? Let's read together. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so Joseph trusted God, Joseph believed in the angel, and he obeyed God. And here we see really in Joseph, although initially there was unbelief, subsequently he made room for Jesus. He trusted God, even though the things did not turn out the way he imagined. And very often we have our dreams. We always imagine, you know, especially girls who are growing up, or even boys who are growing up, we imagine our future life partner will be like that. We imagine our wedding will be like that. We imagine our marriage will be like that. Right? We imagine our children will be like that. But sometimes God sends disappointments, right, into our lives. But let us remember that our disappointments are divine appointments. Our disappointments are divine appointments. And Joseph remembered that. Right? And Joseph trusted God and he obeyed God. And I pray that all of us will likewise be like Mary and Joseph as we encounter and go through changes and challenges in life. Perhaps life is not turning out the way we expected. And yet, we know we can trust in God because God is sovereign. He's in control of all the affairs in our life. And God meant it for good for each and every one of us. His perfect will be done in our lives. So let us learn to trust God. Now the next question we ask is, why were Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem? Again, this is in fulfillment of scriptures. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus." He was the Roman emperor, right, in those days. "And he passed a decree to the whole of the Roman Empire, of which Palestine and Israel is part of, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria." So he's appointed the governor, Cyrenius, governor of Syria, and he was in charge of collecting the taxes from the people in the region of Syria, which also includes Israel. And so all of them have to be taxed. So in order for the taxation to happen, there has to be a population census. Population census. Right? In Singapore, we have a population census usually every 5 years, sometimes every 7 years. Right? And Joseph and Mary have to go back into his own city in order to be taxed. And verse 4 tells us Joseph went from Galilee, which is where Nazareth was, out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, down south, but actually going up in terms of the terrain, towards Jerusalem, and then into a small village called Bethlehem, unto the city of David, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Remember earlier on, the angel called Joseph, thou son of David, right? He was from the house of David. Who is this David? King David, right? King David. He is from the house of King David, the descendant of King David. To be taxed with Mary as his spouse's wife, being great with child. So he had to go back to the same city where his ancestor, King David, was born in the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. Now this is again important because this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. In Luke chapter 3, verses 23, 31 and 38, I'm going to read to you. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years old, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was of the son of David. Jesus was born the son of David, son of King David, the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now, all these are quite significant when Luke, you know, very often when he lists out the genealogy, and very often when we read the Bible, we kind of skipped over the long list of names. It's so boring, right? Why this long list of people? You know, it's got nothing to do with me, and it's got no meaning. Oh, yes, it is very meaningful, because each of these is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah, the Savior, is going to come from the line of Adam, and also the line of David, and also the line of Abraham. And that is why God made covenants with Adam, Genesis 3:15. Out of Adam and Eve will come the seed of the woman in future, born of a virgin, which is the son of David. God is going to make this covenant with King David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 16. And when the days were fulfilled, this is the covenant. God promised to King David, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. You will die like your ancestors. And I will set up thy seed after thee, singular, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and thy kingdom shall be established forever. No, there is no king who has a kingdom that is forever. There is only one king whose kingdom is forever. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His kingdom is forever. And he is the seed of David. He is the seed also of Adam. And so this is really in fulfillment of the prophecy that the Savior will come from the line of King David and also from the line of Joseph. And not only that, they went back to Bethlehem. Why? Again, in fulfillment of another prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Let's read this together. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Right, so it was already prophesied. You know, next week perhaps Pastor Paul is going to go deeper into this prophecy when he talks about the Magi, the wise men, the three wise men who's come from the east to look for the newborn king, because they have heard, they have seen the star. And then the scribes and Pharisees are going to look into the Old Testament. Where is born the King of the Jews? And they're going to find in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem is born, because out of this small village of Bethlehem, out of you shall come forth the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, from eternity. This is God, none other than God. And this tells us, you know, after looking at all these Old Testament and New Testament verses, I know it can be sometimes a little bit confusing to go back and forth, and so we try to place it on the screen so that you can follow along. But it tells us a number of principles. Firstly, both the Old and the New Testaments are the Word of God. It comes from one author who has given us His Word. And there is one consistent gospel message, and that is the cross of Jesus, Christ the Savior. Whereas the Old Testament saints look forward to the coming of Christ, we today look back to the finished work of Jesus, the finished work of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. And not only that, we always flip the Old to the New Testament. Why? Because the new is in the old contained. The old is in the new explained. The new is in the old concealed, sometimes not very clear, because there are prophecies. The old is in the New Testament revealed, and now it's very clear. And now we see in the New Testament, Jesus is the one. He is the one who will be born, the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15, and fulfillment of the God's covenant with David. Alright, so having seen the responses of Mary and Joseph who obeyed God, now we're going to move on very quickly to the innkeeper in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Let's read this verse, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I've given to you a word, the Greek word, the transliteration, kataluma. Kataluma, right? Now, this is important because I'm going to show you the difference between this word and another word. The question is, did the hard-hearted hotel manager, the innkeeper, turn away the heavily pregnant Mary? So you can imagine Mary in her 39th week of the pregnancy, right? Going to deliver with Joseph, had to travel from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. It's about 120 kilometers. They don't have flights in those days, huh? They cannot take the aeroplane. They don't have trains. They don't have cars either, right? Maybe they have camel, but they're so poor. I'm not sure whether they actually could afford a camel. Perhaps they walked. If they have walked, it would have taken a week to get to Bethlehem. But they did that because they have to be, they have to fulfill their duty as a citizen in the Roman Empire. But when we look at this word, there was no room for them in the inn. So they arrived at the inn, and they were told by the innkeeper, there's no room for you. Because in those days, they don't have Airbnb. They don't have hotel.com or booking.com. You can't reserve your hotel room in advance, right? And they also don't have mobile phones. Hey, hello, you know, can you please reserve a room for me? I'm coming soon. No, they don't have all of that, right? And so there is a danger of us sometimes reading into the scriptures. Hey, why didn't they reserve in advance a hotel room for themselves? Bethlehem is a very, very small village, right? And all those descendants of David, of King David, of which there were many, all descended upon Bethlehem around that period, right? So you can imagine it was full house everywhere, right? And certainly also, this is also not an inn. This is not a hotel as we imagine, because the word that is used here is kataluma. Now, what is kataluma? And compared to the other word that is used in Luke chapter 10, verse 34, we are quite familiar with the Good Samaritan, right? Good Samaritan encountered a robber, and he was wounded, he was robbed, and then the Good Samaritan nursed the wounds of this person who was injured, and then sent him to the hotel, to the inn. And the word here that is used is pandokion, which is not the same word as kataluma, right? And this tells us that this was an inn, this was a hired place, like a hotel room, right? Which is different from the one that we read earlier on, which was kataluma. Okay, so what is a kataluma? The next slide tells us this is a guest chamber, usually the upper floor of an outhouse. You know, in those days, many of the Jews, they would have an outhouse where they have a special guest room on the upper floor, on the second floor. And the ground floor would be like kind of a living room. But at night, some of the animals, the important cattle, will come in and seek shelter in the ground floor. Alright? And that is why in the lower portion there will be some animals at night. And that is also why there is a manger. Now the manger, you know, when I was growing up, I always thought manger is a stable. Right? No, the manger is the feeding trough of animals. So imagine the feeding trough of animals is being used as the bed for baby Jesus. The feeding trough. You know how clean is the feeding trough of animals, right? But that's what Jesus did for us. The Son of God, God Almighty, Creator of heavens and the earth, condescended, humbled Himself to be born in a humble place, in a small village, and then to lie in that feeding trough for animals so unhygienic. Why did He do all these things? For you and for me. He did all these so that we, poor sinners, could trust in Him, and that so we can also be saved. So, we bring back the narrative to Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary came probably to a relative's house. So it was usual in those days to house relatives in the guest chamber, in the upper room. But because so many relatives came back from all over Israel, right, to Bethlehem, descended upon Bethlehem, there was no room in the guest chamber. It was already full, right? And because Mary and Joseph, Mary was very, very heavily pregnant. She probably walked very, very slowly. So they were the last to arrive in Bethlehem. There was no more room for them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you were so heavily pregnant? Any of you who were mothers, you can imagine how it's like, right? So heavy, and you've got to walk 120 kilometers to get to an up and down terrain, through up the mountain, down the valley, to get to Bethlehem. That was Mary. And to be told, sorry, there's no more room. You know, you can see for yourself, the second floor is full of relatives. There's no more room for you. If you don't mind, do you mind go and stay downstairs, where we have to keep some of the animals? The animals will come and stay with you at night. Right? And don't mind, just make do with the downstairs. Okay. And so that was probably what happened. Right? And we can see a similar word, that's the same word that is used in Mark chapter 14, verses 14 and 15, where Jesus told His disciples to find a guest room in the upper room for the Passover. Right? And wherever, wheresoever ye shall go in, say ye to the good men of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, the kataluma, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And He will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, then make ready for us. So, you get the idea here, right? So, it's not a hotel, right? It's a guest room from the house of the relatives, okay? So, this is also consistent with Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, the next slide. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child, the house, right? The house, huh? They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened the treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so this refers to the Magi who came into the house. By then, perhaps some of the earlier relatives have done their census and they have left the place. So the upper room is now free and they were able to move into the upper room with Jesus. Now the tradition tells us that Jesus was born actually in a cave, right? And He was placed in a manger, in an animal feeding trough. And in AD 313 AD, the Emperor Constantine stopped all persecution against Christians and they started to build churches. And Queen Mother Helena visited Israel and built churches over the sacred sites. And this is one of those sacred sites in Bethlehem. The next slide will show in Bethlehem, this was the place that was supposedly the place where Jesus was born. Right? The Kataluma. This place, over this place, there was built the Church of the Nativity Bethlehem. You know, every year during Christmas, they will be in broadcast live worship service, the Christmas service from this church. Right? And this is the place. So if you go to Israel, you will have a chance to visit Bethlehem, the Church of Nativity. And if you go to the basement of this church, they will show you a place called the manger. Right? The next slide shows you the supposed feeding trough. Right? This place where Jesus was supposedly placed, His birth feeding trough, His baby cot, if you would call it. Right? Okay, now why do we show you all these things? Because we want to explain to you that this is true. This is a historical place. These are places the real places that are mentioned in the Bible, whether it's Jerusalem or Bethlehem, these are real places, or Nazareth. You can go to Israel and visit and see for yourselves. Alright, we'll move on very quickly to the fourth group of people, which are the shepherds. Let's read verses 8 to 10. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And so we see in verses 10 to 11, the angel went on to tell them, the shepherds, right, announcing to the shepherds who were in the fields looking after the cattle at night of Bethlehem, telling them that there is born in this city of David, Bethlehem, a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Now here is mentioned three names of Jesus, which I have highlighted in red: the Saviour, Christ, and Lord. Right? So very often we use these three words, but what do they actually mean? Right? Saviour is actually taken from the word Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Right? Jehovah is the Saviour. Christ is actually taken from Greek Christos, and it's the same meaning as in Hebrew Messiah, which means the anointed one. Right? So in the Hebrew Old Testament, you will read about the Messiah. In the New Testament, you read about Christ. It means the same thing, right? Which means the anointed one. He is the anointed one. He is the one, the promised Savior, the one who will be anointed a King of Kings. He is the anointed one. And finally, Lord means Master, the Master whom we serve. And so it's very, very significant that we are His servants and He is our Master, and we are to obey Him. Right? And this tells us that Jesus has come. He is our Savior. He has come. He has died for you and me to save us from our sins on the cross at Calvary. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now what was the shepherd's response? The shepherd's response in Luke chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Let us read this together. The shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord had made known unto us. And they came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. How did the shepherd respond to the angel's good news? The shepherds heard and they believed what the angels had told them. The sign of the baby Jesus born in Bethlehem, lying in a manger, and they went immediately. Right? It says, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. Let us now go immediately. I wish all of us are as immediate in our obedience. Right? Very often we read the word of God and say, you know, we doubt, really? Do I really have to obey you, Lord? Do I really have to obey you? And then we give excuses on why we cannot obey God. Right? No. Immediately, they obeyed God. And they came with haste, quickly. And they saw Jesus. They worshipped Him. And they told others about the news of Jesus' birth. They made known abroad the saying. I wish all of us would continue to be witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have received the good news. You have tasted of the goodness of the Lord. Go and tell others about your Savior. Tell others that there is a Savior who loves us, who has died for us, and who will come again for us. So let us make room in our heart for Jesus, because the world has no room for Jesus. And yet we must go out and tell them that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves sinners. And we are all sinners, and we all need a Savior. And Jesus has come into this world precisely so that He may save us from our sins. But sad to say, as you have heard last week from Elder Boaz in John chapter 1, He came into this world and the world received Him not. The world received him not. In fact, Isaiah 53 tells us that he was despised and rejected as rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Friend, are you despising Jesus? Will you not make room for Jesus? You know, even Christians during this Christmas period, we can be too busy for Jesus. We're feasting, we're shopping, we're buying presents at Orchard Road, we're organizing parties. Do we have any room for Jesus in our heart? Make room for Jesus in your heart. And make room for Jesus in your home. Speak about Jesus to your loved ones, to your spouse, to your family members, at Christmas parties. Sing Christmas carols. Tell them about your Savior. Christmas is the best time to evangelize to your loved ones. Because everybody celebrates Christmas. Even non-Christians. Right? Even people of other faiths. They also want to celebrate Christmas. So this is a wonderful opportunity. Ask them, do you know the meaning of Christmas? That there is a Christ in Christmas. And who is this Christ? He is Jesus. Right? Make room for Jesus in our home. Read the Word of God with our children this Christmas. Use the holidays to read the Bible with the children so that they also will know Jesus. You know, if tomorrow is your last day, will you be thinking about feasting and shopping? Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 tells us, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Will you be avoiding thinking about death? You know, all of us like to postpone. I don't want to think about death. Yeah, I know death is coming. And the Bible tells us death is coming. I want to think about it. You know, postpone it. Put it at the back of our minds. Every day just keep on going. Keep working harder. Keep earning more money. Right? Keep telling our children to work hard and study hard. Now, don't think about death. No, we must think about that. Because when we know how to die, we will know how to live. When we know how to die, how should we die? We should die victorious. As a Christian, loving God, loving our neighbor as ourselves, serving God faithfully all the days of our lives. Ready to face our Maker. Are you ready to face our Maker? Even Christians, we will have to face our Maker. And we will be judged by God. Have you done your best for Jesus? Have you made room in your life for Jesus? If you are burdened with your sin, if you have not known Jesus today, may I urge you to come to the Savior Jesus Christ today. Because Jesus will save you from your sins. If you have no peace in your heart, it's because you do not have Jesus. Make peace with God today through the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2, it tells us now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Do not delay. Come to Jesus today. And then you may ask, how? How can I be saved? Very, very easy. ABCs. Right? A. Admit that I'm a sinner. I'm in need of God's salvation. B. Believe that Jesus is the only one who can save me. He's my Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ who fulfilled all the prophecies in the Old Testament. And C. Commit to forsake sin and the world and obey Jesus as your Lord and Master. If you wish to be saved, if you wish to be saved, you can repeat this prayer after me. Close your eyes, every one of us. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I have sinned against you. I need you to save me from my sins. Have mercy upon me, and save me from hell and from sin. Wash me by your precious blood that was shed on the cross for me. And I believe that Jesus is my Savior, and I want to follow Jesus as my Lord and Master all the days of my life. Help me, God. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer sincerely with all your heart, and you have trusted in Jesus, then He is your Savior. And today is your day of salvation. And from this day forward, you must learn to put God first in your life. Plan your life around Jesus as Lord. Don't give God your leftovers. Don't say, I will serve God when I'm old, when I'm retired. Don't give God the balance. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, you know, giving God the balance is like, oh, I've eaten my char kway teow. I let a little bit the pork lard and and all the stuff that I don't like, you know, the onions and all that, right? I give it to God. I give God the leftovers. Right? Are you giving God the leftovers of your life? I must give, I must work hard like everybody else in this world. I must give my best to my employer, to my boss, to my school. God, you understand, huh? God, you understand, huh? I have to do all these things, huh? God, you understand, right? I give God later on, huh? Well, we are busy. We are very, very busy. If you are too busy for God, you are far too busy. God has given us the same amount of time. Every one of us has the same number of hours every day, same number of minutes, the same number of seconds. What you do in those time is up to you. You prioritize. If God is important in your life, put Him first. Give Him the last, the leftovers. If He is truly the God of your life, then put Him first in your life. Make room in your life for Jesus. Because Jesus has made room for you. He has come down to earth for you. And He says in John chapter 14 verses 1 and 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." If you are a child of God, Jesus has prepared a freehold room for you. Right? Freehold forever, for eternity, for you, for the child of God. He has made room for you. May we also make room for Jesus. You know, in the 16th century, there was a reformer, very famous, John Calvin. He took a very great risk in his life. He left the Catholic Church because he knew that he needed to be saved. And the way of the Catholic Church was not teaching him the way of salvation. He needed to come out of the way of works to receive Christ through the grace of God. He left the Catholic Church. He was persecuted. He had to run for his life, because they wanted to arrest him and throw him into prison. They wanted to burn him at the stake. He took a very great risk in order to serve God. And yet he worked tirelessly day after day, preaching, teaching the Word of God. And through his ministry in Geneva, thousands, tens of thousands of pastors and missionaries went to study under him, who were persecuted all over Europe, flocked to Geneva to hear Calvin, to study under Calvin. And then they went back to their respective homes in the different countries, to build reformed churches for the sake of Christ. And through Calvin, many lives were blessed because he made room for Jesus. Even though he had many troubles in his life, he was very weak, he had many sicknesses, many chronic illnesses. He was always in pain. He was very weak and frail. And in fact, his family, his children died one by one. None of his children survived infancy. And despite all those tragedies and sorrows, he was focused on serving God. And you can see in the picture that I will show you next, this is his motto. His hand, his heart in his hand. And this is his prayer. He says, "My heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely." And this is the heart of Calvin. The heart symbolizes his entire life, his entire body given to Jesus. And I pray that this may also be all our prayers, especially the prayer of some young person in our midst. And the next hymn that we will be singing as we draw this message to a close is, "Have you any room for Jesus?" Let us reflect upon ourselves. Do I have any room for Jesus this Christmas and also every day of my life? Mary did, Joseph did, and the shepherds did. Have you any room for Jesus, who bore your load of sin? As he knocks and asks admission, "Sinner, will you let him in?" Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his word obey, swing the heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may. Second stanza. Room for pleasure. Oh, we have lots of room for pleasure. Room for business. Yes, lots of room for business. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Do you have room for Jesus? Let us rise as we sing this closing hymn. Have you any room for Jesus?